Well, we've been for some weeks talking about a particular thing, and we're going to call that trail finished and start a new one today. I believe the Lord led me a little different direction, and so what tends to happen is I start moving in a direction, and I find more and more and more to talk about, and then it turns into weeks. So I don't know if this is a trail that's just for today or for the next year, but we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, and start at verse 3. And we'll just look at some things here today. It says in verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." Anybody doesn't know what's a sower, that is the casting of seed, sowing seed, planting seed. "A sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside." Wayside means the path that you might access a field in and out of. It says, "And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So let's stop there for a moment. Jesus is telling what we call a parable. Sometimes we might today call it an analogy, a story where people would be familiar with the components and understand some of the things about the natural side of it. But he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." He's implying that there's much more to this story if you have an ear to hear it. And so we're going to go into what Jesus explains about that, but Jesus almost exclusively taught in parables, taught in stories, and many of them are farm stories, animals and plants and so on. Most of the people at that time were involved in an agricultural society. Most of them grew their food, most of them raised the livestock and so on, and obviously there were some that did other things, but most were farmers. There was a time in our history, the United States, when most of the population were farmers. That's not the case anymore. It used to be, if you go far enough back, you could basically support a family on 40 acres. Now they're talking about farms need to be 2,000, 4,000, or something like that, you know. So as mechanization and technology improve, fewer and fewer people were farmers, to where that's a little bit abstract to probably most of us. In fact, as I look around, I don't know of anybody that in here that's a farmer. You might be familiar with those things. We got a little bit of ranching going on over here, a few too many horses and some cattle, and the goats are gone and the pigs are gone, aren't they? Yes. But there was to be familiar things to the people of the day, and maybe not as much today. But Jesus speaks in such a way, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "When he was alone, those around him with the 12, in other words, his group that was with him all the time. Says here the 12. It wasn't just the 12. There were people that were traveling with Jesus. They were part of the group. There were very definitely, other places it's mentioned, a number of women that were part of the group that traveled with. These are all what we might call helps ministry. They took care of things for Jesus so Jesus could do what he did. And so you find this other places really mentions the women and how they provided and cared for and t- took care of some things and so on. So this is who he's with now after the crowds. And they asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And we'll stop there for a second. So Jesus is saying that I teach in stories, and you, people he's addressing right then, the revelation or understanding has been given. But to people who are outside or others, it has not been given. And it may be something where people would say, well, if you're not one of the chosen, how can it be your fault? And yet when we dig into this, that will become clear. Those that are outside would be unbelieving people. And because they're unbelieving, they can't see it. If they would become believing, they would see it, right? There are things that you as a believer see and understand that friends, family, other people around you, they just don't see it. They just don't get it. You can talk to them about things and they're just like clueless. It goes past them. It goes over their heads, whatever. And it can get to a place where you kind of stop telling them some things, right? Because you know they're going to ridicule, they're going to try to use your words against you, and so on. This is where it comes into play where Jesus talked about, do not cast your pearls before swine. Meaning a pig can't tell what a pearl is and he'll just trample it down into the mud. And so some of these things, once we are believers, we're inside, so to speak, we can understand, we can see it. It's given to us. I don't know that I understand all of God's motivation in this, but it's a way that he can tell the truth and he can reveal, and some with a right heart will understand and get it. Those with a wrong heart, they can't even see it. It's a heart issue. And we're going to get into this parable this morning. It comes down to the heart. The parable talks about soils, which is a metaphor for the heart of a man. So he goes on to explain this a little bit and quotes from one of the Old Testament prophets. I do not recall which one it is, but verse 12. "So, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." Stop there for a second. They could accurately maybe write down the words of Jesus, or maybe they could remember. Well, what did he say? Well, he said this, and they can repeat the words, but they don't know what it means. What was he saying by those words? There was much more to it. By the way, perhaps for other reasons, you know, there are times where we might hear the Bible, read the Bible, hear the Bible taught, and so on. And we read it and go, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is that there? I just finished reading First Chronicles in my personal reading, and it goes on and on and on about the sons of so-and-so were this one, and the sons of this one was this one, and the sons of this one are this one, until you're just swimming in names that you cannot pronounce. And, you know, you have no idea what all of this matters. Somehow it matters. And in God's book, God's word, all of those names are mentioned. Every one of them is a person, and something was important about them. I can't see it. I don't understand. I don't have the revelation on it. And but somewhere it matters. Amen. All those names, all those genealogies and so on. So hearing they may hear, seeing they may see, not perceive, not understand. And it looks what it says next. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now that makes it sound like God's preventing them from turning, but that's not the case at all. If they would turn in their hearts, they would start to see and start to understand. When the heart is closed, when the door is locked, there is simple things that cannot get in. Stuff that makes perfect sense to you, to an unbeliever, you know, just don't make no sense at all. I heard, for instance, someone who is an observer of Islam talking about Jesus, and Jesus took my sin and died in my place that I could be forgiven. And this person said, what a selfish idea that someone else could pay for you. And I thought, you should be rejoicing, because you can't be. And by the way, how do they make heaven or paradise? By being good enough is their whole pursuit, by doing enough good that perhaps they'll be granted paradise, heaven. But, you know, so here someone loved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, you know, if someone paid your lunch at the restaurant, would you be grateful, thankful, and call it a blessing? Well, Jesus paid for sin, not just mine, but yours too, and everyone in the world. The perfect sacrifice can pay every debt, yet they can't see it, and they condemn us, because who do you think you are that you can let somebody else pay your debt? You're going to pay your own debt. Well, without Christ, you will. Without believing in Jesus and his sacrifice. Therefore, whoever shall confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, right? It talks about over there in Romans. So it's an openness of heart that receives that basic gospel message that Jesus took my place. I'm not worthy. I'll never be worthy other than he makes me and gives me a place in heaven and in the presence of God and makes me worthy by his blood. The price was blood, and mine was not sufficient to pay my own debt. Amen. Let alone anyone else. So Jesus was. So it's a heart issue. If one would turn, their sins would be forgiven them. Then they would hear and understand. Then they could see and they could perceive it. So it's a way that, I believe the Apostle Paul talked about this too. Our gospel is hidden to them. They can't see it. The heart must open. And, you know, for many of us, maybe if we were brought up in church, I guess I'll give my personal testimony a little bit, brought up in church, but it was at a summer camp that I went to when I was 12, where I had heard the gospel basically all of my life. I was in church all of my life, but at 12 years old, I had this realization in one of the services, one of the chapel services, wow, without Jesus, I'm in trouble, and I need him. And he loved me, and I call on him to help me. Amen. And so I was born again at 12. And so, you know, when my heart became open, I was starting to say, for some folks, they got to go the hard way. And they got to run into trouble, and they got to see despair and defeat and all kind of things until they, can we say, break? And they call on the Lord. Lord, I'm a mess. Help me. And that's the testimony of others. I'm not saying one's better than the other, other than I avoided a lot of trouble. And I didn't have to, you know, hit rock bottom, as people say in the world. You know, the story of the prodigal even teaches some of this. Even the one that's in Father's house can go so far away, they got to hit the bottom. And when they hit the bottom, some turn around and come back to the Father. Some curse their Father even that they're in that situation, and they go on forever in that condition. But it's a heart issue. So he says we'll hear and we'll perceive when our hearts are turned. Verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then let's stop again. This is where many of us, when we teach this and look at this, we say that the parable of the sower is the master key. when Jesus says, how will you understand any of the other parables if you can't understand this one? This is the basic. This is the beginning. This is the master key. And if you can start to see what Jesus is teaching beyond just planting some seed and some plants grow, if you can grasp that, you can grasp the meaning of all the other parables as well. So this one's really important. If there's a parable you should know and understand better or first, this is the one. This is the one. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now when we have a parable, it's a story told with usually at least one truth to be illustrated. And when there's components to the story, here the seed. Seed went out. The best way to interpret the Bible is let the Bible interpret the Bible. So we don't have to wonder what the seed is. We know what the seed is. It's the Word. It's the Word of God. Our Bibles today. The sower sows the Word. And in other parables, if you try to make everything mean something and relay it over into, well, this means this and this is this. And, you know, take, for instance, been a lot of folk fuss over the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, right? Who is who? And what is the oil? And what is it that they are late? And he says to them, depart, I never knew you. All of that kind of thing. There is a central truth to that parable that you may want to limit how far you take each part of it and make it, well, this is that, and that is this. You can do that some places, especially if the Bible tells you itself. But to say who exactly are the five wise and who are the foolish, or is it ten, whichever it is, but the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, and these are people who are going to attend a wedding. That's what it was about. Their tradition and their custom was that the bridegroom would go away and make preparations. Then that usually meant build a house and secure his lifestyle and his finances and all of that so that he can take a wife and support her. And when he's done with that, he comes back and retrieves his bride. And so whatever hour he arrives back at the house, and they didn't have phones, and they didn't have, you know, ways of communicating, not a telegraph, not even smoke signals. So he would arrive any time that he arrived. And the point of that parable, while I'm here just to explain to you, is this: be ready for whenever Jesus comes back. When the bridegroom comes to receive his bride, the point is be ready. Amen. So watch yourself with parables that way. But here in this parable, we have some very clear things that Jesus himself tells what they are so that we don't have any difficulty with the parable itself. So the sower sows the word. Earlier it had said that he had cast seed. So the seed is the word. Or the other way around, the word of God is seed. And so that already teaches us, directly from Jesus, when we read the Bible, when we hear the Bible taught, when we hear the words of God, whether he bears witness in our hearts, or we remember, or a preacher preaches, whatever the case may be, when you hear a Bible verse, it is a seed. And what we know about seeds is all the potential of whatever kind of seed it is there in that tiny little seed, but it's not the thing itself. Yesterday I got to walk around a little bit in my place and some oak trees that she had planted some years ago, and I was looking, oh, they got acorns this year. They mature a number of years before they get the acorns. And so these trees are starting to look pretty impressive, you know, in terms of height and round and all of that, the trunk. But now the seed is appearing, the acorns. Or if you're from the South or Texas, they say acorns. Is that right? Is it acorns?
Acorns.
Yes. Acorns. Yes. I had to refer to my ex-Texan over here. It's acorns. And pecans are not pecans, they're pecans. At least in Oklahoma they were. So anyway, but you can let it ripen and drop, hold it in your hand. What is it? It's an acorn. It's a seed. It is the potential of a mighty oak tree and how many thousands more by the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. If it's cut for lumber, it could be furniture, cabinetry, buildings, all of that. All of that is contained in that seed. A mighty oak is in a little seed. The Word of God is the same way. Jesus intends for us to understand this. When a scripture comes to you, something like, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a seed. God will meet all my need is what it says. Well, if you take that and plant that in your heart and you take care of it and it grows, it can produce generation after generation after generation. I don't mean for your kids and grandkids and all of that, but yeah, that too. But you may have a need today and then another one tomorrow and another one next week. And maybe now things move along and the numbers just get bigger. Now you need a much greater supply. My God shall supply all my needs, much greater need. Well, see, that word planted in your heart can produce over and over and over and over, and all of that potential life is in that little seed. It's all in that little seed. So when you hear the word, you might say, today I'm a sower. I'm casting seed. I'm sowing seed. When you share with somebody else, you're the sower. Your Bible is sowing seed all the time. Amen. So the sower sows the word. And maybe this just popped in my head. I don't know. Maybe it's the Lord I should say this. But not every church is sowing seed, which is the word of God. Some are sowing other things, other kinds of ideas and whatever is, you know, they think would be good for culture, society, and so on. Now, my job is to sow God's word, his seed. And even if we were to count how many people, and I'm thankful for every person here, and we were to say, no, we need to be a lot more. Well, there are a lot more people who could benefit and who have needs, but some are driven by what's the size of the church? How many people are there? And when we get a little further, we'll see this. That seed sown does not produce in everybody. And if it's all about the count of how many are in the seats, how many is everybody, you're going to start looking for other things to sow other than the Word of God. You know, it'd be, well, the culture and society, the people of today want me to agree with whatever's the current understanding, you know, that society wants. Amen. Thank God for people who will stand on the Word. Maybe I'll mention this. You know, it's gotten a lot of news this week. This lady, and obviously she was in bad shape, but she killed her children. Just couldn't handle life and the trial and all of that. And it went to a mistrial, I think, Friday. And after it's over with, they tell us a little more about that. But it was a not guilty by reason of insanity was the defense. And to me, I'm just like, yeah, okay, but there's got to be a boundary somewhere and responsibility somewhere, right? Well, it turns out a jury of 9 women and 3 men. I had a suspicion already how that's going to go. But anyway, they said it was 3 times the jury was deadlocked because one person said no. One person said there has got to be some accountability somewhere. They were set to say not guilty after killing 3 children, the youngest, 8 months old. And there was one. I guess you can figure how I see this, but there was one man that said, no, I will not agree to a not guilty verdict. I'll bet you that cost him a lot of tongue lashing by the others. And somebody's going to leak his name, I'll almost guarantee it. And then the media will get on him, and then he'll be hounded, you know, about things. Yeah, death threats and all of that. Sometimes your job, sometimes my job, is to be the one. He says, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. Well, you won't be popular. Yeah, okay, fine. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to be the one that's going to sow the word of God, not modern idea, on some things. Amen? So the sower sows the word. This parable is about the word of God as a seed, what effect it will produce. As we get into it, depending on where the seed falls. So this parable is about the kind of soil that the seed is sown into. And we're going to see not all soils are the same. And I think you can figure out the different soil types. When Jesus explains the parable, he's talking about different people with a different heart condition. And so we know that the seed is the word. We know that the soil is the heart. The seed is the potential and the future. It falls upon every soil type and is the opportunity for fruitfulness and increase. Now, fruitfulness and increase is not really defined in the parable, but certainly in this life, and oh my, an increase when we go to be forever in the presence of the Lord, enjoying, as we typically call it, heaven. Amen. So there's even greater then, but it's for now as well. But we will notice that the seed went to every type. So you can't have individuals who say, well, I never had an opportunity. I never heard. I never knew. And if you want to take that to the extreme, and say something like, well, an uncontacted tribe in the Amazon basin in Brazil or something like that, they've never heard the gospel, so they couldn't. But the book of Romans addresses that. It says that God has borne witness of himself in the created heavens, and that that's reason enough, that if they could say, I'm not worshiping the heavens, the animals, the creatures, that in the sky, those stars, all of that, somebody made that. And whoever he is, he's the one that is deserving of my adoration and allegiance. Amen. So maybe they never hear of Jesus, but each of us here talking about eternal things, we will be judged according to what we did hear or what opportunity we did have. And that may be a little bit unequal, aside from the Bible teaching us that you can look at the heavens and know there's a creator. Amen. Amen. Here in America, it's kind of hard to imagine that anybody has heard nothing of the gospel. You and I, we live in a time where we can find any preacher. Message on YouTube is loaded with them, church websites and so on. You can, worldwide, in seconds, you can have the Word of God, the seed, being sown. Amen. Amen. So there's an opportunity for everyone. It's an equal opportunity. But as we look again into the parable when Jesus explains, It's an equal opportunity, but it is not equal outcome. Well, I just believe God loves everybody, and everybody will go to heaven. That would be an equal outcome. It's not what the Bible teaches. Everyone has an opportunity, but we don't have the same outcomes. That's true in eternity. It's true here in this life as well. Remember, last week we kind of closed up on it, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yeah, so there is not equal outcomes, even among believers. Who has the greater reward? The one that's diligent about following God. Yeah, so we might ask the question, has the seed favored one person over the other? The answer is no, has not. If you'll recall, the sower had seed falling all over the place to every kind of individual, every kind of soil. Has the sower favored one over the other? The answer is no again. You know, when you came in the door, was there a gate and a ticket price? There was not. You're free to come in, right? Some people say it this way, the gospel is free, the good news is free, but the delivery vehicle is not. It takes a little bit of resources to keep a church open and going and all of that, more than you might think. But anyway, has the seed favored one person over another? No. Has the sower favored one person over another? No. Has God favored one person over another? No. Everyone can enter the favor of God, but it will be by handling the seed the right way. The potential is in the seed. Not just this parable, but there's many places where we could talk about that. You know, when a word, a seed is taken and taken into the heart and it's nurtured and taken care of, sometimes for a long time. Not everything produces fruit quickly, you know, but there's great reward in that, and not everybody will do it. So the difference in what we're going to look at here, the kinds of soil, the difference is the kind of soil or the conditions that the seed falls upon. When you're hearing the word today, what kind of soil is the seed falling upon? So let's go back to now verse 15 of Mark 4. It says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So a couple of things. We know what the birds are. Satan. We know what the soils are. The heart. I didn't just make that up. There it is, right in front of you, right? So when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Well, what is the wayside? The wayside is the beaten down path. The ground is very hard and nothing can penetrate it. Some people are just hard in their hearts. You may say, well, they've been through so much. That may be true. But I've been a pastor now some 36 years in full-time ministry and seen a lot of people and gone through a lot of things with various people. And I can tell you that there is not a direct correlation between what happens to somebody and what kind of heart they have or what they become. You know, we might say there's been so many negative experiences, somebody becomes hard and calloused. Yeah, that can happen. It does happen. But I can show you just as many people that have had same thing happen to them and worse. You know that saying in the world, it'll make you bitter or make you better. Some, and let's be honest, it comes down to how we choose. We can let adversity and difficulty make us bitter, or we can learn it makes us better. Amen. So the wayside, the path, the hard soil, this is one that the word, the seed, can't penetrate. It just sits there right on top. And it's real easy for the birds or for Satan to come and just whoop, just take that away. This might even be sometimes somebody comes to church and they don't get a thing out of whatever it was that happened. And there might be somebody else that comes into church and Emily starts singing and she says, "Praise the Lord!" And somebody immediately is reaping seed into their heart and something's already changing and growing in them. What's the difference? The difference was the condition of the heart when they walked in. Amen. Amen. So there are hearts that just seems nothing can penetrate. You know people like that. I know people like that, you know, and how do you pray for them? You just pray for the hard heart to be softened. One of the Old Testament prophets talks about the work of God that one day would take out of them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, right? And so some cases people get so beat down in life, they hit the bottom, and they realize, I need God, I need help. Others maintain a heart like that. You know, I have certainly learned I need God every day, all day. And whenever something comes up, and what are we going to do about this? It's just, Father, I thank you for helping me with this situation, for giving me what I need, showing me, and I'll learn, what do I need? What do I need to do here? God, just show me. I'll do that, you know. And keeping that, by the way, a soft heart, I would say, is a humble heart, too. A humble heart has softness to it. And the words can penetrate that humble and soft heart. So there are those that are just hard in heart. We also see who the enemy is here is Satan. And while I'm here, I've gone back and forth on what I should title this message. I've called it "The Seed is the Word," but I also, for a while, was calling it "The Target is the Word." You know, different things like that, or "The Heart is the Difference." You could come up with several titles on it, but anyway, what you can notice here right away, Satan is after the seed. You, if he can take the seed away, will produce nothing of great value or eternal value. Amen. It's not even so much about you and me. Does he hate us? Oh yeah, he hates us. Why? We're created in the image of God. And if we have a heart following God, he hates us more. If we're having some success, he hates us more. But it's not even so much about you, and it's not even so much about trying to destroy your life. How does he destroy one's life? Does he make things happen? Well, yeah, I'm sure there's some of that. But all he needs to do is take the word away. If he can take and separate you from the word of God, you from the seed, the word of God growing in your heart, you will come to unfruitfulness. So it's not even that you're something special to him. He just wants to steal that seed away. Amen. Amen. And there are times when we know I should be paying attention, reading my Bible, spend a little time with God. I should be in church, all of that. And the enemy always gives us something else we could do and something, oh, well, it's just too important that I do this today or too important that I do that, you know. And what is that? Whoop. You know, I mean, you have a particular need, and I sure have learned through the years. I got notes, but often I run off on these rabbit trails. Do you know why? Because as God leads me, somebody had a question and a need over there, and God wanted to answer them. And so I ran this little rabbit trail with maybe a little story, and one person over here or over here, they're just like, oh, that's it. There's my answer. There's my answer. And they may be at home praying, God, I need an answer. God, I need an answer. God, I need an answer. And it was at church that day. And it was stolen away from them. They didn't hear it. They didn't get to receive that seed. So Satan is after the word in you more than anything else. If he can get the word, he can get you. Amen. You know, you are not dangerous to him until the word of God takes root in you. Then you become a danger to him. Probably most believers could probably testify, I pretty much was going along on sort of an even keel on some things and didn't seem like the devil's harassing me, none at all. But then I gave my life to the Lord and I started living for him and all hell broke loose.
Yep.
And when we share with people and they're new believers, we probably should be telling them, look, now the enemy is not going to like this if you give your heart to the Lord, and he's going to come at you. Now, with the Lord's help, you're more than able to fend that off, and you'll win, and you'll be victorious again and again and again. But don't be surprised if he comes after you. Amen. And you know how we all are. We have the enemy really come after us hard, and we just want to, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why would God let this happen and wasn't like this before? Well, Satan is coming after that word in you and trying to uproot that. Take that away. Take that away. If he can get that word in you, he can get you. Let me just read this to you. You won't have to turn there. John 10:10, one of the favorite verses that I have. The thief, that's Satan, comes to steal. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Well, if you connect it to the parable of the sower here, that life comes through his words and going down in the heart and growing and increasing and coming to fruitfulness. That's how we have life and have it more abundantly. It's the thief that wants to steal away. What does he want to steal away? My money, my possessions. Yeah, but he steals away the word so that you don't know how to put up a fight to keep what you have or to get back what you have plus. You know, the Bible talks about if the thief is found out, he has to pay back sevenfold. Look, devil, you steal from me, it's going to cost you seven times as much. Amen. Amen. So there is a very real thing of protecting the word in your heart, and don't let the enemy take that out. So, and then for 1 Peter 5:8, also I'll just read it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. What does that mean? Just clear-minded. Be vigilant. That means be watching. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's very clear. Satan is going around looking, and he's looking for somebody he can devour. Who can he devour? He can devour one who doesn't hold on to that word, because that word opposes him. When Satan comes and reminds you of all the things you're not too proud of that you did and starts accusing you and telling you all this, he is the accuser of the brethren. You know, that word that you take to him is maybe Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or you tell the enemy, God said he'll take my sin and remove it from me as far as the east is from the west. Another place in the Psalms he said, I will cast it into the sea of my forgetfulness. And so the enemy comes and says, you did such and such. Can't believe you would, you did that, you dirty, scummy, whatever. You know how he goes. And you say, what are you talking about? God removed that from me. I've been washed in the blood. I've been forgiven. I am redeemed. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. You're just showing me a picture of something that happened, but it's not real. Not anymore. See, and that defeats him and defeats him quickly. Because that word is planted in your heart. Notice when Jesus was tempted three times, he answered every one of those times with the word. This was when he was 30 years old, didn't begin ministry until he's 30 years old, but we have evidence that earlier in his life. For instance, when he was in the temple at 12 years old, he was asking the Pharisees questions, and they marveled at the level of the questions, and he was providing also answers to them, and they marveled that he had such insight and could see. Where did that come from? He was a student of the Bible at that time. No New Testament at the time, but he studied, and he had the word in his heart. And when Satan came, he was able to answer with the word. And if you answer Satan with the word, or you might say, well, I don't know if it's Satan, it's just a thought I had. Well, answer your thoughts. Is that over in 1 Corinthians, taking every thought captive and bringing it into the obedience of Christ? What does that mean? That means your thought, if it doesn't agree with the Bible, no, that can't be right. And in its place, you're going, the Bible says. And even if you have thoughts different, you still, I believe what the Bible says. I believe what God says. My mind can be off, can be wrong about some things. But God is not wrong about it. And this is what he says to me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So, devil, take your condemnation. Go somewhere else with it. It's not going to work here. I know who I am, and I know what I am in Christ. Oh, aren't you a proud thing? No, it's not me. It's Christ and the work that he's done. Praise God. So the devil is like a lion. Doesn't say he is a lion. In fact, it says a roaring lion. He's got a lot of bluster. He's got a lot of show. He's like the big bad wolf. He can huff and puff, right? But he's been rendered powerless before Jesus. And if we want to defeat him, you and I are not strong enough, smart enough, powerful enough. He's been at it a long time. And he's learned what works. And he maybe has learned you and I pretty well. And he knows what works with you. So switch over to what Jesus says. And if Jesus has defeated him, I'm just going to stay with Jesus on the winning side. And it defeats him every time. Amen. So he may not devour everybody. And he's persistent, but if you're persistent also, he'll move on. He'll give up. Back to Jesus and his temptation. It's the temptation ended after 40 days. And I forget exactly how it's worded, but it basically says he's going to come back at another time. He got whooped, but he'll remember. He'll come back. And go through that all again. And by the way, when did he do that? I think you can make a pretty good case that the Garden of Gethsemane was engagement number two with him. So let's go back to Mark chapter 4, back to our explanation of the parable by Jesus, and verse 16, 4:16. So we just talked about the hard ground, the path. 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, the tribulation and trouble and persecution that comes, did you see why it comes? It comes to take the word away. That's why it comes. And if you're wondering how could this or that happen to me, you know, I could entertain such a question about why did this happen with Sandy. On a human thinking level, you know, you would say she of all people didn't deserve. She's one of the most wonderful people I ever know. She doesn't deserve this. Well, that's not what it's about. The target is the word in her, the word in me. In fact, a pastor friend of mine and his wife, observing, knows us well, observing these things, said it was, she was not the target. Said, you are. And the way to hurt you is through her. And what's the thing? Trying to shut down the church. Trying to shut down the ministry. Get me either so busy or so discouraged or whatever so that I don't do what I'm called to do. Amen. That's what the enemy's after. It's not even so much about you. And it's not about why'd this happen, how could this happen, all those sorts of things. In fact, you know, maybe the greater the fruitfulness in the life of a given believer is, there may be a bigger target on their back for let's remove them. Let's take them out of the game. Sometimes I call it a law of accountability. The more you know, the more you're responsible to walk in the light of what you know. And we used to hear that from our Bible school teachers, and Sandy would say, I don't want to know another thing. I'm just done, because if I know more, and then it gets more difficult and more difficult. I have seen it gets more difficult, but it gets easier. And oh, when you reach that place of, like David did, I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. What's a giant? We'll just add him to the list. So they get to be bigger challenges that may be more difficult, but you start building a track record and you build experience. I knew how to depend on the Lord and kill that lion, which I shouldn't have been able to do. I knew how to depend on the Lord and kill that bear, which should be too much for a man to take on barehanded. And now we have this 9-foot-tall giant, a man of war, and we're talking about, most say, a 17-year-old shepherd, right? And he says, no big deal. He has learned how. The tests get bigger and more difficult, but we get more and more able to handle them. And it can get to where some people that really grow in the Lord have very difficult things come, and to look at them, it almost looks like they just brush it aside, like nothing happened. I guarantee you, at home and in talking to the Lord in their Bible reading, they're fighting a good fight, but they've learned how to do it. And when they know how to do it, they learn how to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Boy, that's a great scripture there, looking at those things. Bringing every thought into the captivity, into the obedience to Christ. Oh my, you have any trouble with your thoughts? Take care of them. What do? You pull them down. You take the truth of God's word and you exalt it over. You know, it said every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The word says this. The situation says this. The circumstance. My family says this. The enemy says this. Well, this I trust. This is all wrong. And you say, this, the word of God, I will follow and I will hold on to. And whatever they say, doctors told me things with her, and I didn't want to fight with them, but I didn't want to accept it, so to speak, either. And I would just say, yeah, okay, I understand, but I believe something different. Amen. And that still frustrated them, and they got upset with me and all that, you know. But anyway, the tribulation comes for the word that's in you. That's why it comes. I don't know if it makes it any easier, but just realize I'm under attack. Well, it's not about you. But you get to decide the outcome by how you handle this, what you do. Take the word of God. Well, I don't know the word concerning that area. Well, you can find out. You can read your Bible. You can read a book. You could turn on a teaching. You could call up Pastor Dan, say, I'm facing this and this and this, and I don't know what the Bible says about that. And I'll likely know about it or find it for you. Amen. And then we take that word and we exalt that word over whatever the enemy says. No, that's true. That's true. Not what you're saying. Amen. So this was stony ground. It says not a lot of earth, shallow earth, not a lot of depth. And we looked at the ones by the wayside or the path. Who was the enemy there? Satan takes away the word, right? Satan was the enemy. Now this one. They have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time, and afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Who's the enemy here? It's not Satan. Jesus didn't say Satan here too. And you might say, well, tribulation and persecution's the enemy. No, that's not after you. That's after the word. Who's the enemy here? Look at 17 again. They, meaning the person, have no root in themselves. Who's the enemy here? Self. Ouch! Did you have to say that, Pastor Dan? You saying this is my fault? Well, I'll put it this way. You're the only one who can change it. Where do we need a change? We need a change in self. What's the problem? The problem is shallowness. The problem is endurance. It's received with gladness, springs up. Whoo! We got a hot start, man. We are off to the races. This is so exciting. And doesn't last real long. And trouble comes and persecution comes. And this is what I was mentioning a little while ago. You get hot for the Lord and then here comes trouble. And I didn't have all this trouble before. Yeah, you didn't have that word in you. And now you're a target. I assure you, the goal in life is not to just keep your head low and not be a target. There are people that are living that way, just trying not to be a target. Amen. So persecution comes for the word. Who is the enemy? Our own selves. Our own selves. In fact, I think you'll find in your life the greatest threat and enemy you'll ever face is not other people. It's not the systems of the world and the way the world is. It's not your job, your boss. It's not even Satan himself. Your greatest enemy is you. Amen. And if there was one thing that I think would characterize an awful lot of our culture today in society and why so many people fallen away from God or never, you know, starting down that road, it's because nobody accepts responsibility. Everything is someone else's fault. The government needs to have a program to provide for me what I want, you know. From time to time, I watch a few little videos, and here's one. This lady saying, well, nobody's giving me a job. And she's got all these piercings, and purple and blue hair, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, nobody's giving me a job. It's not my fault. They give me a job. You know, I go through the interview, and they say, okay, yeah, you got the job, but it doesn't start for, well, we'll call you, you know. And so some of the videos, you know, one person plays what someone says and then they comment on it. And the guy afterwards comments and says, look at yourself. Nobody's going to hire you, you know. And maybe there are places and so on, you know. Is she a great person? Maybe. Yet she can't see. If you're going to represent a company or represent another person, how you present yourself is no longer your business. It's how does the employer want to present himself through his employees, you know. So we have a culture and a society that basically, it's not my fault. Even how children are raised. Your teacher said, what? You know, your teacher did what? And parents used to go in to find out what the kid did so they could administer the proper punishment to their child or words. Now, parents go into school to dress down that teacher. You know, you ain't talking to my son that way. Are there teachers that go too far or something like that? Yeah, I'm sure there are, but Anyway, nobody's willing to accept responsibility. And at the root, you know what that is? That's pride. And somebody asked me this past week about things the Lord hates, you know. Well, the Bible does talk about seven things he hates. Top among them is pride. Pride. Yeah. And so a person dealing with some of that would be in this category here of not recognizing I'm the problem. So these are the ones who've developed no depth, I could say depth of character. If the word that's in you can grow deep roots, you can weather any kind of a persecution or tribulation. It's all about the depth of roots. Now, I look at my yard today. We're in need of some rain here for the grass, right? But my trees don't know it. Why? They're rooted deeper. And I live along the river. And so the water table is pretty much whatever the river level is. And most of those trees, they are down in the water table. And a whole summer of drought probably wouldn't matter very much to the trees because they are rooted deep enough. This is your goal. Get rooted deep enough in the Word so that whatever comes, you're still tapped into the supply. You still have the water no matter what. So these only last for a short time. And then they wither. So far, we've seen two, and no fruitfulness came to two types of soil, two types of a heart. Verse 18 now. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. Maybe before I pick up again, another illustration that I think works good about being deep-rooted. I have a, supposed to be an ornamental crab apple tree in my landscaping in front of my house that my second-story office window looks out over. And I've been pruning that tree because I don't want my view destroyed. Take them branches off. And I've noticed here in the last few years this tree's getting older and older, and as it's getting older, bigger trunk, more roots, deeper roots, right? Here the last couple of years, the new growth that comes each year after I prune, we've got shoots, branches, 8 feet long in one summer. Many of them. You ever seen a tree put on 8 feet, branches 8 feet at a time? And I'm thinking, how does it do that? And it's almost like the Lord said, because it's deep-rooted. It's developed a root system for a much larger tree than it is because I cut it back every year. Right? And now it can put on 8-foot-long branches because of its root system. Now, Jesus did talk about my Father is the vine dresser and he prunes us. Why? That we might bear more fruit. Right? So here's your goal. Develop a deep root system and expect to be pruned. And even if you're pruned because of a deep root system, you have the capacity to grow new material quickly. If you suffer a loss in some sort of a tribulation, if you develop that root system, you can recover quickly on that. Don't be saying, oh, we'll never make it. We've lost all this money or something like that. Oh, it can come back fast. You can grow new. Amen. Amen. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is not hard ground. This is not shallow ground. This is good ground. But there's thorns. There's cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. So the first one, the enemy, was Satan. The second one, the enemy, was self. Who's the enemy here? Well, you might say deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, cares of this world. And we all have cares to take care of. You know, if you own a home, you figure out after a while it needs maintenance. Every once in a while, you got to spend some money on the house. You got a yard, you got to mow it. You got children, oh boy, there's all kinds of stuff that needs attention there, right? They keep growing, you got to buy new clothes. They want to eat every day. Right? Things come up, you know, and they want to play a sport or something like that, you know. Now you got to buy a bunch of equipment. But so we could say, you know, the cares of this world is the enemy. The deceitfulness of riches is the enemy. Desire for other things is the enemy. But we regulate how much the cares of this world take our time and our resources. Deceitfulness of riches, you know, having money. Money is a neutral, I'll put it that way. Whether you have a lot or a little. And we often think, if I just had more money, if I just had more money, if I just had more money. And you find out people who acquire and do well want even more. And then they want even more. And then they want even more. And you find out there's never enough to satisfy if that's the deceitfulness of riches. Whether you have it or don't have it, it paints a picture of you. Of you're going to have peace and everything's going to be wonderful if you just have some more money. Well, I know people with millions, and that's not enough. And they're not happy and they're not okay. Amen. The deceitfulness of riches. Well, if we could just get to this level, you know, then all my problems are over. Listen, I've gone through levels. Your problems are not over. They may even increase. Amen. Amen. So are all these things the enemy? No, I'm going to say your own thinking's the enemy again. There's a place where the scripture says, having food, shelter, clothing, then be content. There's a certain contentment they need to have where you're at. That doesn't mean you don't aspire to more. And I won't mention it much here, but I was talking with Pastor Webb yesterday. They just did a whole seminar this past week called Covenant Wealth. And I didn't catch it, but he was saying over and over again, what we were emphasizing is, it's not your desire and pursuit of wealth. It's that God's covenant is He would provide for your needs and your wealth. And it is simply Him keeping His word and His desire to bless and His covenant to meet your needs, even provide wealth. So it's not about us. And when one wants to refuse and call the wealth he might add to us wicked and evil, it's just Him keeping His covenant. Amen. That puts it in another perspective. And I can expect Him to not only meet my needs, but move me further and further and further. Why? Because He is who He is. And He blesses. And He brings us more and more and more. That's a different subject. But again, who's the enemy? Probably ourselves and our own thinking in this. Don't let the cares of this life take over. If something is not fixed, well, it's not fixed. We'll get to it. Amen. Later. Or I'm still working on throwing away things. I cleaned out a portion of my office again yesterday and threw away some stuff. And I find myself go to clean and up and, you know, declutter and so on. So many things I pick up, look at it, and just put it in another spot. I haven't dealt with it. Well, someday, I found that through the years, when I get a new iPhone or something like that, you know, they'd give you the earbuds on the cord and so on. Yesterday, I threw away 4 brand new, still in the container, earphones on the cord, still wrapped up in the original factory packaging. Well, they're brand new. Somebody could use these. Look, let's be honest, they'll never get used. I don't want a cord anyway. I got the wireless kind, right? It was hard to throw them away. But I did it. That's the cares of this world. You know, I paid money for those. And that's kind of saying, I'll never have money again if I throw these away. I throw this away, I'll never have another one. You know? So you see, I'm the problem. And I know I'm the problem. Amen. So I've started another scrap pile, metal that I'm scrapping, and some things are going in the pile that I've held on to for years. And it's finally like, God's so faithful. If I ever need that, I'll just get a new one. I'll just get a new one. Amen. I know some of you. You're pack rats too. Yeah. Yeah. Brother Hagin used to say this. He would say, I can tell what kind of person you are by opening the drawers in your dresser.
I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble.
You know, if it's all cluttered and all of that kind of thing, if you're cluttered in your dresser, you're cluttered in your heart. And I know that's true. So after my office yesterday, I went and hung up about 15, 20 shirts. She is limited to the main floor of our house, can't go up the stairs, so I'm upstairs in our bedroom, and I live like a bachelor, I say, you know. That shirt, I'll just put it on the bedpost here. And this shirt, well, I'll lay it on the couch. Another shirt, hang it on the corner of the rocking chair. So I got this stuff all over. I'm admitting, confessing my condition here in front of everybody. My bed has a bench at the foot, you know, you can sit down and put your shoes on, except you can't sit down on it. You know, why go through the effort of putting everything in the drawers when I can just stack t-shirts here? This is underwear, this is pants, you know. And I will say it's a shade better than what my son did when he was in college. And we went down and visited him, and clothes are all over on the floor and everything. And he said, what? I can still be in bed and look around my room and plan what I'm going to wear today.
That's crazy.
Right? So you just look across the floor and pick out what you're going to wear. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, entering in, choke out the word. I have a patch of wildflowers in my property, almost 2 acres, and I got some places where the trees are encroaching, and boy, the blackberries, wild blackberries, the thorns choke it out. The wildflowers are being choked out. We got a lot of blackberries. You know, and they are good to eat, but this is supposed to be where there's wildflowers. And so what am I going to do about that? I had a biologist come out and look at everything and so on, how to get rid of blackberries and so on, because I wanted to know what plants I could put in there in addition to what I have and all that. But they tell me you just burn them every year. You mow them every year. You'll eventually get rid of them. So in other words, when there's thorns, cares of this life and so on, burn them down. Amen. If something like a hobby, something like that, steals from you, chokes out the word, lay it aside. Sell the boat or whatever it might be, you know, that for a time. Amen. I realized in my early years, if I went after an airplane, I could get an airplane, but it was going to cost my family and cost me something that I wasn't willing to pay. And I just put it away, put it off, all the desire for the airplane, until one day the Lord added it to me, and it's not burdensome. Amen. Amen. So this is three now. So far, all of those who heard the word were unfruitful. Riches are not the problem. It's the deceitfulness of riches. If you can understand the true place that finance has in your life, the right place, keep that in the right place, it's safe for you to be rich, wealthy. You know, there's a reason that God doesn't immediately make us millionaires. We got to grow first. Now, some, I guess, are born into that, and they don't usually do well in terms of handling money. But the money is not the problem. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And having desires, they're okay too, but they cannot be allowed to choke out the word. Now, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here we have what's called good ground. Are you good ground? Who is good ground? What is good ground? Good ground, anybody that's planted anything, you know what good ground is, right? You break it up. You might add some fertilizer. You go through, maybe pull out rocks and things that are in it. I wrote here, ground that has rocks removed and thorns burned. That's good ground. Ground that is tended on a regular basis. You know weeds. You go away a couple weeks on vacation, come back to your garden, it's like it's lost. Yeah. Can't keep up with that, right? It's much better to keep up. So ground that is watered, fertilized, tended, burn the roots, the thorns out. And that ground is one out of four types of ground, types of hearts that bears fruit. Only one out of four. You look around in life and you say, that kind of makes sense. You see people living, and only one out of four. And remember, two of them received and accepted the word. One, there was no depth to them. The other, cares of this world choked it out. So they are, we might say, Christians, believers. We might even say in church, you know. But there's been a lack of tending the ground. Amen. And notice it doesn't even say tending the plants. It's tending the ground that the plants grow in. And even those that were fruitful and produced harvest, even amongst them, there was 30, 60, 100 fold. It's unequal. It's unequal. And you observe people around you, Christians around you, you will see unequal results. Amen. What's the difference? God favors one over the other? It's the same seed. Everyone receives the same seed. It's about how the ground is tended. Difference is how the soil is prepared, how the soil is maintained. Amen. So, what are we to do? Tend our hearts. Tend the soil. When you see a care springing up, a thorn, deal with it. It might not be time for that. It might be something that there'll never be a time for. You know, like a girlfriend on the side, there would never be a place for that for me. Isn't that right, Sandy? Yeah. So, you know, tend the ground. What are you letting take root in your heart? What are you letting grow? And if you don't tend to it, thorns are going to grow. Weeds are going to grow. The soil condition gets worse and worse and worse. Now, where I live, along the river there, toward Moments, we got sandy soil, and the top where it's organic is black sand. Real easy to pull weeds and things like that. My mom visits, and she gets a little, I don't have a sandy soil like you. Weeding is more difficult, harder to do, and so on, you know. But even at that, tend the ground. Keep tending the ground. Amen. And we can kind of keep up with things at my place, but got to stay on it. You got to stay on it. And no, I don't do all that work. I hire help. I need help for my place when I spend time taking care of Sandy instead of outside. But anyway, there's the most important of the parables. And what does it come down to? It's the Word of God will produce fruitfulness in your life if you'll be the right kind of ground, if you'll be the right kind of heart. You can be that right kind of heart. Tend the ground. When you find lack of humility, take care of that. That's a rock. Don't be hard-hearted. You know, thorns and cares come up. Do your weeding. And things like thorns, you got to get aggressive with those things. Whenever's a thorn, burn it, mow it, cut it. Blackberries go by root. They spread by root, not seed too, but by root. And just to pull out, you know, you haven't got it. All that roots is still in the ground. It just spring up more and more. They can be tough to keep up with, if any of you have any experience with that. I got acreage of woods, and they come out of the woods into, you know, wherever they're permitted to grow. So tend the heart. Amen. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Your word is good seed. And we see, yeah, the enemy comes, but he can be defeated. We see that if we will do our own tending, we can reach that place of fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100-fold. Great fruitfulness. Father, we thank you for that word that is freely given to each and every one of us. We thank you in Jesus' name.